Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see everybody here. If we could find our seats, we will get started with the service. And once we've all found a seat, let's go ahead and grab a hymnal. And help me sing this morning. My sinuses are kicking my butt. Once you find a hymnal, let's go to song number 379. Song number 379. Bringing in the sheaves. Song number 379. Song 379. Let's all sing that out together this morning.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the sustained our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Great singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much. We just thank you once again for this awesome church and the opportunity to gather here and hear your word preached and to sing out unto you with these awesome songs, Lord. We just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit and help us sing out unto you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 119. Song number 119, Till the Storm Passes By, song number 119. Let's all sing that out real loud together. Song 119, Till the Storm Passes By.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Welcome, everyone, to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin this morning, raise your hand nice and high. We'll have one of the ushers come around and get that to you. On the front there, we do have our verse for the week. Encourage all those that are working at memorizing this chapter, would keep up the hard work on that. On the inside, we do have our service times and our regional and church-wide soul winning times as well. And then below that, our church stats. We're doing really great as far as the numbers, and so just encourage you guys to keep up the hard work in soul winning each week. Continue to pray for our expecting ladies as well. They're on the right. And, of course, for the month of August, we're doing a special promotion. If you can make it to every service by the end of August, you'll receive a $10 gift card towards some ice cream treats. So definitely encourage you to be in your place for each service. There is a list out on the table there that you can sign up to. Just go ahead and just make a check mark for every service that you've attended. There is the exception for church-sponsored events and mission trips. If you're out for those, we will make an exception for that. Some upcoming events to look forward to. This coming Saturday is the last teen summer event of the summer. Encourage you to participate in that if you can. We do have the Mexico City missions trip that Brother Diego is heading up, and if you have any questions about that, you can always see him. I did put a QR code on the back of the bulletin, so we've got a couple QR codes where you can sign up and register through God Resource. Kind of helps with planning for those events, so I encourage you, if you're planning on going to the Mexico City missions trip, that you go ahead and scan the QR code and get registered for that. Also, we have the Mesquite, Texas Soul Winning Marathon as well. You can scan the QR code on the back for that. I did also, if you're old school and you want to just write your name on a sheet of paper, there is a sign-up sheet on the table as well. There's a column for breakfast and lunch. Just help me with planning and coordinating that with everyone. If you'll just go ahead and write your name, your family, how many people are coming, and whether you're going to be there for breakfast and lunch, just so I can get a good head count for the 22nd. The Barbados Missions Trip, our church-sponsored missions trip that's going to be taking place the first week of September. That is Labor Day weekend, so we'll be leaving on Labor Day, arriving, many of you leaving and arriving on September 7th, and then we'll go through that Saturday. And if you haven't already, we've got lots of people signed up. I think the number is like 70 people already planning on going, so praise God for that. If you haven't already sent in your itinerary, please make sure that you do that.
or you can see me after service if you're have a question on whether or not you've signed up or we've gotten that information. I can discuss that with you. I'd be happy to do that. So make sure that you do that. September 20th, we have a special guest, Pastor Stucky from the Philippines is going to be here with us all day preaching for us. I'm really looking forward to that, looking forward to seeing him. Again, I got to meet him for the first time when we went to, on that Philippines mission trip earlier in the year, and he's a great pastor, and he's doing a great work in Manila and various other cities there in the Philippines. He even just recently sent out another pastor to Australia, started a new church in Australia. The guy is just a workaholic for the Lord. I love that. And so definitely want to come and encourage him when he's here. Make sure, plus there'll be free food, right? Can't beat that. Definitely want to show up. October 9th through the 11th, Heritage of the Lord Conference. They'll be here. We'll host that. And then November 12th through the 14th is a preaching boot camp in Faithful Word Baptist Church there in Phoenix. And then we have our another mission trip that will be church-sponsored in February, where we'll be going out and partnering with Pastor Stucky and his churches, but then also getting to see our evangelist, Evangelist Urbanic, there in his work and the things that he's doing, and get to see a lot of brethren there as well. So lots of things to look forward to. On the back, we do have our prayer list. If you want to take that home with you and pray for each one, and then again, the QR codes to sign up for those events. I encourage you to do that. That's all the announcements that we have. We'll go to our next song as Brother Dustin leads us.
All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 37 in our special song booklet. You should have one nearby. Song number 37, or page 37, I should say. Thou shalt be saved. Song page number 37. Thou shalt be saved. Let's all sing that out together.
A lost sinner in this world, no hope and peace within. The Savior is calling to you today.
Singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 20. That is Luke chapter 20.
Luke
Luke 20, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for our church services today. I pray that you bless the sermon this morning and fill Evangelist Tanner Furr with the Holy Spirit.
Help him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart with clarity of mind and with boldness. Help us to pay close attention to the message and apply it to our lives, and enable us to make necessary changes to glorify and serve you better. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I just want to start off by, again, just thanking Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach. Also just want to make mention that he will be back on Wednesday. So if you're a visitor, maybe you're here for the first time, please come back next week. Come back Wednesday to hear our pastor preach. But nonetheless, I am thankful to be here this morning. And I want to focus on verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. It says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." Notice in this verse, because of the hatred that the Pharisees had, the scribes, that the hatred that they have for Jesus Christ, they sent forth these spies, they sent forth these deceivers, and the Bible says that they feigned themselves just men. What does that mean? It means that they appeared as if they were righteous. They appeared as if they were on the same team as Jesus. It says they feigned themselves just men. What was the purpose? So that way they could have something to accuse them of, to their authority, right? To the governor, to Pontius Pilate, people that could execute some type of judgment, some type of corrupt government, instituting some type of judgment upon Jesus. And the title of my sermon this morning is Posers and Pretenders. Posers and Pretenders. Now, typically the word poser, it's a slang term, if you're not familiar with it. And it's used primarily, what I kind of found is funny, is it's kind of used primarily within like the skater community, right? A lot of skateboarders, you know, they will call somebody a poser if they walk around with a skateboard, but they don't actually know how to skate, right? Or they wear some type of, garments, whatever, t-shirts of some rock band or whatever, but they're just a poser. They're just a pretender. They don't actually believe the things that they're, or care about, or, you know, they're not involved in the things that they're promoting, right? So I found a definition of poser. What does poser mean? It's an English slang term to describe individuals who adopt behaviors, styles, or attitudes to appear part of a group without genuinely embodying its values or skills. Now, I can think of a lot of posers when I was growing up in high school. I was like thinking back, like, how can I think of some applications, some people that I could really, you know, identify? And, you know, when I was in high school, there was this chick that moved from the big city, Stillwater, to our podunk little town. And she was just a complete goth, Satan-worshipping freak. And that's how she dressed, right? But it's funny is, like, there was a group of boys in my class that were kind of nerdy. They didn't really fit into any group. And they just, like, attached themselves to this chick. And they started being a poser, like, wearing these metal band shirts and, you know, acting like they're just, you know, really edgy and cool and punk rocker, you know. And it was like, it was clear to all of us, like, these guys are just a bunch of posers. They don't actually believe a lot of this. They don't, like, you know. Now, her, on the other hand, she was 100% satanic. I have no doubt about that. She worshiped the devil. I believe that. Or, you know, there was, you know, this one guy, and, you know, he was my friend, I will say that. But, you know, you'd have people who try to act like they're a gangster, right? Try to act like they're just this real tough gangster. I'm like, dude, you're white. Bro, come on. Like, your parents are happily married. Like, you grew up in the country. Like, you're not a gangster. But yet, that's what he, like, wanted everybody to think, you know? And that's, he listened to that music. He dressed that way. And he was a complete poser, right? And listen, there's nothing more irritating than people who are fake. Pretenders, posers. The ultimate posers, how about transvestites? Bunch of disgusting freaks, worthy of death. What do? They try to pose as the opposite gender, right? They're not fooling anybody. We all see right through it. It's disgusting. Go kill yourself.
Man, do us all a favor.
Right, yeah.
Just to kind of piggyback on the Massa Conference, right? Just that spirit is still upon me. You know, it's disgusting to see, you know, transvestites posing, right? Nobody wants to see that. It's disgusting. And, you know, what's interesting is as you serve God, man, the Bible just starts to come to life, does it not? You know, we just read this passage where you have people who are spying on Jesus so that way they could put him to death. They hated him. But what did they do? They feigned themselves as just men. They feigned themselves as somebody who's righteous, somebody who's on his side. And, you know, this is what I've kind of realized as I've, you know, gone through the Christian life to the point that I'm at now, you know, that when you actually start serving God and you really get dedicated and, you know, you really start living how the Bible asks you and, you know, not even just asks you, commands you to live, then, man, the Bible just really starts to just come to life. It starts to just pop right off the page where, you know, hold your place here in Luke 20. Go to John 15 real fast for me. Go to John 15. You know, I remember being in my early 20s and just being really zealous and wanting to serve God, but just, you know, not doing, you know, all the things that I should have been doing, right? Just not being ignorant of a lot of stuff. I wasn't a soul winner. I wanted to be. I wanted to try, and I would go out. We just failed miserably. You know, this guy that I was friends with that went to the church that we went to. And I just remember, like, reading the Bible at that time in my life and just some gnarly stories in the Bible and just thinking, like, man, this is crazy. You know, this is cool. But this stuff doesn't actually happen anymore. You know, I look back on that moment in my life where I can just picture myself just having this puzzled look on my face reading the Bible and just not understanding so many aspects of the Bible. And looking back on it, it's because I wasn't actually living the Bible. I wasn't actually dedicated. I wasn't actually serving God the way God wants us to serve him. And when you start serving God, when you stop being of this world and you start following him, listen, the Bible is going to be just jumping off the page of you. Have so much application in your life. Notice what the Bible says in John 15 and verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. So what the Bible is saying is when you stop being of this world and you start serving Jesus Christ, you start going soul winning, you start coming to church, you start reading your Bible, you start cleaning up your life, you start dressing like a woman or you start dressing like a man, and you start acting and behaving yourself as if your conversation is in heaven, well, listen, then you're going to actually face some real persecution in this life. Right? You're going to be in a similar situation that Jesus was in, where people are backstabbing him, you know, doing him dirty, right? Going against him, persecuting him. And the Bible says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You are not above your Lord, right? If they have persecuted our Lord, they're going to persecute us, the servant. And this is something really important to understand, is that, you know, we shouldn't look at somebody who's getting backstabbed, who's being persecuted, going through severe persecution, be like, oh, man, he brought that upon himself. Or, you know, if he would have, and of course, you know, I think of somebody right now who's just going through a lot of persecution, Pastor Stephen Anderson. You know, he's being attacked left and right. His family's being attacked left and right. And, you know, you might have this thought, oh, well, man, it seems weird that all these weirdos, all these backstabbers, these posers, these pretenders just seem to just flock to his church, right? And the reality is that the reason that's happening is because he is serving the Lord greatly. It's because he is sacrificing a lot to serve God. That's why he's got the big target on his back. It's not anything that he has done. He's just not of the world. Right? And when you're not of the world, you're going to face the same type of persecutions that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. The same things he went through. Go back to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. You know, and there's lots of different posers and pretenders in this world. You know, social media kind of gives everybody a platform to be a poser. Yeah. You know, you have a lot of fake people on social media. And, you know, the things that they post on social media is not their real life. Right. You know, and so you wouldn't, it would be silly to judge your life and compare it to somebody else's based on their social media page. Right. You know, because you could look at it and be like, man, it seems like they're living this the greatest life. They seem so cool. You know, they have issues. They have problems. And in a way, social media kind of gives people an opportunity or this platform to be a poser. How about the Calvinists, the pseudo-intellectuals, right? A bunch of posers. People that they don't even know what they're saying half the time. You know, they can use these great swelling words. They can use these big words that make them seem like they're intellectuals. But the reality is they're complete idiots. Why? Because they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They think it's God that chooses who goes to heaven or not. How about, you know, this might step on some people's, you know, toes, but what about just your appearance, right? A lot of people are striving to give this persona about themselves that's fake. That's not real. I mean, I think of like people who have a lot of money, famous people. What do they love to do? Plastic surgery, right? What are they doing? They're trying to be a poser. They're trying to be a pretender. They're this 80-year-old Dolly Parton that has had so much plastic surgery, her face looks like it's like stapled back, you know? She's a poser, right? And you see this a lot with, you know, unfortunately, I think a lot of women, they see these people and then they, you know, they think that this is the way that I should act or that this is what beauty actually looks like. The reality is, hey, listen, if you're old, just embrace it. Yeah, you know, when I started to realize my hair was falling out, you know what I didn't do? I didn't just like grow it out longer and try to comb it over, right? Something that irritates me so bad is when old guys who have no hair start trying to do the comb over to, like, nobody, you're not fooling anybody, dude. Just embrace it. Embrace age, right? There's a lot of great things that come with that. Listen, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's what I tell my wife all the time. She's beautiful the way God made her. And she doesn't need to put on all this makeup or get Botox or plastic surgery for me to be attracted to her. I'm attracted to her the way that God made her. Amen. You know, and I believe that the longer, you know, our marriage, you know, is Lord willing, we'll be able to have a long marriage. I'll be able to live a long life. And I believe that the older I get, I'm only going to be that much more in love with my wife and that much more attracted to her. And, you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Don't be this person that's pretending to be somebody that you're not, right? Don't pretend to have a bunch of knowledge in an area that you don't have knowledge in. It's okay to say, I don't know. You know, people ask me questions from time to time. I don't know the answer. It's just like, sorry, I don't know. You know, that's a good question. Let me do some research. Let me try to find that out. It's okay, you know, if you're on the job. And I see this a lot within, like, the workplace. You go for an interview, and you want to impress the person you're trying to get the job with, right? Well, there's that proclivity or that maybe that temptation to just, like, you know, they ask you, hey, do you know X, Y, and Z? Oh, yeah, of course I know that. Man, I've been in a situation where I've, you know, been in an interview room where you're interviewing somebody else and you ask them these questions. Oh yeah, I know this. Debits and credits, I got it. Balance sheet, financials, I got it. And then you put them in the seat and you realize real fast, these people have no idea what they're talking about. They've never done this before. They've lied. It's okay to say you don't know. Listen, if you don't know, just have a willing attitude to learn, right? To, you know, get to know more about that topic. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a poser. You know, and obviously, this sermon is going to be directed towards spiritual things. So, yes, all those things are important, but even more so, it's important not to be a spiritual poser, a spiritual pretender, these holier than thous. You know, something that really aggravates me. And I guess I just took it for granted. I didn't realize it or how bad it was growing up in an IFB church. But man, in most church circles that you, if you've ever been to just a random Baptist church or just any church in general, most people, when they're going to church, whether they start speaking Christianese, yeah, right? Or this King James ease, where it's like, you know, praise the Lord about everything and just over the top, you know, speaking in King James language. They're using these and thous. It's like, dude, you know, you're not fooling anybody, right? And it's honestly embarrassing. And so I'm just encouraging you, hey, don't be that person. You know, growing up in an IFB church, there's a lot of people who are a bunch of posers and pretenders, right? They're trying to feign themselves as just men, feign themselves as somebody who's really righteous, these holier than thous, but the reality is that inward, they're just a bunch of ravening wolves. They're wicked people or they have a bad heart. You know, we don't want to be these types of Christians. We want to be real Christians. Right? Just be real with people. Be honest. Be transparent. So I have 3 points this morning that I believe the Bible kind of highlights posers and pretenders, you know, and that we're going to see, that we're going to come in contact with. And I think it's really important on this. And of course, we're looking at this first example here in Luke chapter number 20. But notice what the Bible says in the next verse, verse number 21. The Bible says, "And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." And my first point is people who pretend to be righteous. People who pretend to be righteous. They feign themselves as just men. But notice what they said to Jesus. Notice what they said. "We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." Now, is what they said wrong? No. The Bible says that, you know, they called him master. We're not to call anybody master but Jesus Christ. So they weren't wrong for calling Jesus master. They weren't wrong for making this statement that what he teaches is right and true. But the problem is they didn't actually believe it. The problem is it's a fake righteousness. They're pretending to be righteous. They're pretending to believe the things that they're saying. They don't actually believe it. And this is what the Bible calls flattery. Yeah, yeah. Right? They're flattering Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has the ability to read people's hearts, and he identifies this right away. Sometimes we don't have, you know, we don't, well, first of all, we don't have that ability to read people's hearts. We may not always know. Somebody might be saying something that's right, but it could be flattery. You know, and I think this is why it's really important that we are aware of these things, so that way when, you know, a backstabber or somebody who's a pretender or poser gets exposed, we're not offended by those things. That we kind of realize, like, these people are going to exist. There's some things we can pick up on. But, you know, if we're in this position, we may not necessarily identify these people that have feigned themselves as just men as being posers or pretenders. And I'm going to kind of get to the attitude we should have at the end of the sermon. But, you know, we want to give people the benefit of the doubt, right? We want to see the good in everybody. But in the back of our mind, we should just know, like, there's a potential for people to be flattering us, and we don't want to fall into that snare, into that trap. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:5, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Right? So what is it that they're doing? They're flattering Jesus so that way they can ensnare him in his words. They're trying to get him to say something negative about the Roman government, about Caesar. Right? They're trying to get them to say, hey, you don't have to pay your taxes. Right? And of course, Jesus, perceiving this, he gives them the correct answer, which is, hey, pay your taxes. You know, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and render unto God what's God's. Go to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. The Bible says in verse number 14, this is a really famous chapter about Jesus just going hardcore and rebuking all the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites of his day, just calling them out for all their hypocrisy, their fakery. He's calling them out for being posers and pretenders. Notice what he says in verse 14. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now, that word pretense there just means that they're basically they're pretending, right? They're using deceit. That they're trying to make a show, right? That they're righteous. They're doing it for pretense. And you'll see this a lot within Christianity as well, is where people, they'll try to make themselves appear righteous by just doing these over-the-top works, right? Doing things where they're trying to get the attention of everybody. Hey, look at me. Look at all the great things that I've done. The Bible also brings up somebody who blows a trumpet when they give alms, right? They're giving of charity, they're helping somebody, but they want everybody to know that they're doing it, right? They're making a big show about that. And this is an identifiable marker of somebody who's a poser, somebody who's a pretender. They're making long prayer. They're trying to make themselves appear as if they're very righteous, as if they're just. And it brings up other examples in this chapter. Skip down just a couple verses to verse number 27. Verse number 27. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Something that's just a common characteristic of a poser and a pretender is they're usually somebody who has bad motives. There's somebody who internally is a wicked person, very wicked. And, you know, some of the most obvious examples in our world today that would fit the Matthew 23 Pharisees and scribes would be Catholics and Protestants, right? What do they do? Love to go around in long robes. They love to pontificate about how righteous they are. They'll wear their backwards collar, right? They want everybody to know that they're super righteous. But yet, these people are some of the most wicked individuals on the face of the planet. Yeah. Yeah. When you look up statistically, people who have been abused in church, it's overwhelmingly by a Catholic priest, yeah, right? By somebody in a position of authority, a position of power, somebody who is doing all these outward shows of how they're so, beautiful on the outside. They're these whited sepulchres. And I like the example that Jesus brings up here. Because the example is that, you know, the grave is beautiful. It looks pretty. It's beautiful. But on the inside is just dead man's bones, right? It's a dead man. And that's a perfect example of the Catholic priest, right? The Orthodox priest. These Protestant bishops that worship idols and, you know, are preaching, you know, a false gospel, that are believing all kinds of heresy when it comes to salvation. You know, these people, they're just inwardly dead men's bones, right? And many of them are twice dead. And we see that example being brought out in their works. The things that they do kind of helps us to understand that these are twice dead people. These are people who have no hope of salvation. And of course, that's what Jesus Christ said. He said that, how can you escape the damnation of hell, right? Because there's no salvation for these people. They're wicked individuals, and they're posers and pretenders. Our world is filled with a bunch of religious posers. You know, that's why it's so important that you're picking a good church, right? A church where the pastor's sincere and honestly is handling the word of God sincerely, right? He's not twisting scripture to his own liking. He's not just getting up and telling you what you want to hear. He's telling you what you need to hear, you know, regardless of what feelings might get hurt in the process. You know, that's the type of church you should desire to go to, is one where the pastor's just going to get up and tell you exactly what the Bible says, right? And not leave anything, any stone unturned. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And this is really just a point we could just park it on the whole sermon and just hit so many verses, because there's so much information in the Bible about pretending to be religious, pretending to be righteous, pretending to be somebody that you're not through your works. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. So this is talking about, you know, what's going to happen in the end times or as we get closer to the day of the Lord. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And it gives us a list of things that we can look for, things that are going to be prevalent, that are going to be prominent in this time. Let's skip down to verse number 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So the Bible says in the end times, or as we get closer to the day of the Lord, that there are going to be more people who are going to masquerade as being righteous on the outside. They're going to appear as being righteous on the outside, but they don't actually know God. They're not actually saved. Why? Because they deny the power of God. They're not actually putting their faith and trust in God. They don't believe the things that they're saying. They don't believe the word of God. It's like, how can you be a Christian and not believe the word of God? That makes no sense. It's like, why are you a Muslim? Because you believe the Quran, right? Why are you a Hindu? Because you believe in whatever weird book that they have. Nobody ever knows what book they have. Some book out there, I'm sure. You know, why do you follow the religion? It's because of the teachings, right? It's like, how can you be a Christian and not believe the Bible? I mean, talk about being a poser. You know, you're like the skater with the skateboard walking around, right? That's never skated in his life. I mean, how many Christians are like that? They're walking around with a Bible that they don't even read. They don't even know what it says. And then they get offended when the preacher gets up and just clearly preaches what the Bible's saying. Hey, fags should be put to death. That's what the Bible says. Leviticus 20:13. Amen. You know, these wicked false prophets, these pedophiles, hey, put a millstone around their neck and cast them into the sea. Put a bullet in their head. These people need to die. They're only a harm to our society. People like this faggot, weird, loving freak Gordon out here, right? Yeah. What a freak. Like, does the guy have, is he not get the memo? Like, everyone that he's partnered with is either in prison. They're just too apathetic to even come protest any longer. I mean, they're not steadfast, that's for sure. I mean, what a reprobate freak. You know, these people deserve the death penalty. And you say, you know, how can you say that? Well, that's what the Bible says. You know, and we just believe the Bible around here. We're not a bunch of posers. We're not a bunch of pretenders. Amen. And I'm sick and tired of all these apathetic Christians that don't actually believe the Bible. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Just flip over a couple pages. Titus chapter number 1. This is talking about false prophets. And we're going to learn a little bit about false prophets to help you this morning. Notice what the Bible says in 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So, again, we see that the false prophet is a pretender, they're a poser. They profess that they know God, right? How many people do you see these Catholic priests, these Baptist pastors, you see all kinds of people getting up and professing that they know God. But how do we know, you know, the person that's the true prophet versus the false prophet? Well, it says in works they deny him. So you say, well, and I've heard different interpretations of that. Like, you know, them trusting in their works to go to heaven, that's how they're basically manifesting. But I believe the Bible just tells us clearly what the work is that that makes them manifest that they're reprobate. Notice the very next two words, it says, being abominable. Now, what is it that the works that they're doing that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, that deny their faith in him for salvation? It's being abominable.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I don't have to worry or wonder. It's like, is Kenny Baldwin saved? No, he's a faggot.
Yeah.
Hey, put him to death.
Yeah.
Like, what are we even talking about here? Why are we even, you know, having this conflict in our mind whether or not the guy's saved or not? You know, he's professed himself. He's shown himself not to be a true prophet. It's not like, oh, well, he said some good things. I don't care.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what? You know, I knew this pastor once where I went to this church, and, you know, this is one of the reasons I stopped going to the church. And I like the guy. I want to like the guy. I believe he's saved. But, you know, his dad basically got caught as being a pedophile, and he was a pastor, a Baptist pastor. Got caught as being a pedophile in California. He got locked up. He's in prison. And, you know, that information kind of came to me, and I approached this pastor about it, just asking him, like, where is he at on this? Because I know, you know, he seems like a good guy. I went soul in it with him. You know, he preaches a good gospel. And he's just like, yeah, I think my dad's saved. And he's getting people saved in church. And when he gets out, I'm going to welcome him back into my church. And I'm just like, see ya. I'm out of here. This is not the type of place I want to be, where, you know, the pastor's just attracting all kinds of filth and disgusting debauchery. Just these abominable people. What in the world, man? How can you be a Baptist preacher and believe the Bible and preach hard on sin and then look at somebody who has committed such an abominable act as pedophilia and then be like, oh, I think they can still be saved? What does the Bible say? It says that the reprobate, they're disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. It doesn't matter. Even if his dad is in prison and he's even giving lip service to the right gospel, I don't give a rip. The dude is a reprobate. There's no coming back from that. He's worthy of death. They should just do us all a favor, save us some tax dollar money, and put the bullet in the guy's head. Just put him to death. You know, we need to stop just pretending and having this weird mentality about salvation. About false prophets. It's like, okay, so what? So what if somebody says the right thing about salvation? If they come out later as a literal faggot, they're worthy of death. Yeah. Amen. They can't be saved.
Yeah, that's right.
It's ridiculous. Go to Numbers chapter number 24. Numbers chapter 24. Second point I have for you this morning is pretending to speak for God. Pretending to speak for God. Numbers chapter 24. Here we have a kind of this unique character in the Bible. I think on the surface, if you haven't really studied this particular character, you could maybe get confused as to the role that this guy is playing. I think it's, you know, if you're new to Christianity, you know, maybe you've only read through your Bible, or maybe you haven't read all the way through your Bible, maybe only once or twice. I can understand somebody getting kind of confused on this character, but, you know, the Bible clearly teaches that this guy Balaam, the son of Beor, is a false prophet.
Right.
And, you know, if you just read Numbers on, you know, by itself on face value, you can see the guy's kind of up to no good. But you can't really just put your finger on it, right? It's not just like 100% revealed. It's later on in the New Testament. And honestly, he does get destroyed by God later on, but in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Bible is just super clear on this guy. But I want to point out this particular part where, you know, Balaam, he kept telling Balak that he can't go beyond the word of the Lord, right? He can't go and curse the children of Israel. But it's not like he is because, man, I'm just righteous inside and I just don't want to curse good people. That's not the reason why he didn't want to do it. The reason he didn't want to do it is because it wouldn't have mattered if he did it, right? God wasn't going to curse these people. He knew that he couldn't go beyond the word of the Lord to curse the children of Israel. It wasn't going to be effective. There wasn't going to be any good outcome of that. It didn't matter. And yet, even still, knowing that, he still kind of like skirted around the issue and still tried to do it multiple times, just in a way that, you know, maybe wasn't as apparent or whatever. But what's interesting here is kind of towards the end of this passage about him, he preaches the truth. He preaches something that's right. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. It says, he has said, which heard the words of God, this is Balaam speaking, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And it goes on, it's kind of listing out all these different prophecies. But notice he's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ here. You know, is what he's saying, is it wrong? No, what he's saying is actually true. This is a true prophecy, but yet Balaam is a false prophet. And this is something I think people struggle with, is they see somebody get up and say something that's right, and then, you know, they have, you know, they fall into, you know, some type of terrible sin, and then they're confused. They're like, you know, why is this guy, I mean, if he did something, if he said something right, how could he be a false prophet? Like, they just struggle with reconciling these things in your mind. But the reality is that they're opposers and pretenders, folks. Yeah. I mean, there are a lot of people that get up and can say and give lip service to the right gospel. Yep. They can get up and, you know, it's obvious the Muslims are unsaved. Yep. It's obvious the Gateway Church is unsaved, yeah. Right? It's obvious, you know, that Hindus or, you know, some of these other religions or Catholics, they're not saved. Like, we can obviously see these are false prophets. But, you know, there's also people who put on sheep's clothing, right? They come in as a sheep. They wouldn't need to put on sheep's clothing if it was just obvious that they were a wolf, right? They put on sheep's clothing and they appear righteous. They appear as if they're one of us, but inwardly they're ravening wolves, right? Inwardly they're very wicked. And in fact, these are probably more wicked than the outward ones, right? Those are the people that are more dangerous, the ones that creep in and, you know, want to destroy good men of God. And Balaam, he kind of fits this model because he's saying something that's right. He's preaching something that's true, but he obviously is a false prophet. Now, he finishes this prophecy. If you skip down to verse 25, notice what the Bible says. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Chapter 25, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And so directly after this, what ends up happening? The children of Israel, they go and they commit fornication with the Moabites, and God slays, you know, thousands of them. And on the surface, you're just reading, you might be kind of confused about this story, but we're going to kind of clear some of this up. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible says in Revelation, when Jesus is writing to the seven churches, he's bringing up an example of somebody that's causing sin to happen in the church. And he says that the sin that they're causing to happen is the same sin that Balaam basically used, or the same deception that Balaam used to teach Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So the Bible just clearly spells it out for us that what Balaam did is, instead of, you know, he couldn't curse the children of Israel. That wasn't going to have any effect. It wasn't going to have any power because God was going to curse them. He didn't have any power in that way. So what did he do? He used deception to basically entice the children of Israel to sin, right? And so that's what the Bible just tells us. And this is the reason why Balaam is a false prophet. He's not somebody to be trusted, even though he might have said some things that were true, some things that were right. Notice there in verse number 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. When the Bible says cursed children, we're talking about false prophets here. You know what that means? That they're cursed. They have no hope of salvation. Just like Paul said, if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Right? These people have no hope of salvation. It says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, notice this, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So Balaam, the son of Beor, he is a false prophet. Why? Because he didn't actually believe the things that he was saying. He didn't actually believe in the prophecy of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe any of the things that he was saying that were true. He's just exercising himself in a way to where he can get gain, right? And you notice how it's interesting how the Bible words this. It says that these false prophets, their heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. So this is something that they've thought a lot about. Right? They're sitting around thinking, I know I don't believe these things. I know I don't actually, have any conviction about these things, but I'm trying to get some gain out of this, right? How can I get some gain, some personal gain? So what will they do? They'll exercise their heart in covetous practices, means in which that they can get some type of benefit out of their preaching, right? Whatever it is that they're saying, whatever they are trying to convince somebody of, they're just trying to get gain. And, you know, our mind probably goes towards the prosperity preachers, the Kenneth Copelands, Joel Osteen, Jesse Duplantis, like all these guys. These are guys with hearts that have exercised, they've exercised their heart to covetous practices, right? They're teaching things so that way they can get gain from their congregants. They can make merchandise of their members. And I want to kind of highlight this idea that false prophets, they will pretend to speak true things, or they will say things that are true. They will agree with things. They will go along with certain doctrines just to get some gain out of it, right? And again, our mind goes with the prosperity preacher. They twist the Bible to basically fit their model so they can get rich off of their congregants. But you know, there's other ways to even think about this, right? I mean, how many people have attached themselves to our movement, to our, you know, to our church and our friends of our churches, or of our church, where they say, oh, well, I'm pre-trib, or I'm sorry, I'm no longer pre-trib, I'm post-trib, pre-wrath, yeah, right? Or I'm anti-Zionist. Or they'll say, hey, I believe Jesus went to hell, right? And they'll preach that for a period of time, right? But the reality is they're only trying to get some type of gain out of that, right? They're just trying to manipulate, they're trying to deceive, they're trying to get people to come over to their side so then later on they can have a gain from that person. They can make merchandise of them. They can get, you know, in their mind, they can be the prominent one. They can get all the fame, all the glory. And this is why people do these things, is for covetous practices, right? That covetous heart. They love the wages of unrighteousness. And their motivation is to get gain. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 16. The book of Jude, verse number 16. The Bible says, verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now notice the Bible is kind of bringing out this point that the false prophet, the person who pretends to speak the word of God truly, what do? They try to, they give admiration to people because they really just have an ulterior motive. They want to get some type of an advantage of that person, right? I mean, they're using gray-swelling words, words of flattery, words of vanity. Why? So they can take advantage of people. They're not sincere. They don't actually believe the things that they're saying, right? They're trying to get some type of clout or some type of recognition. You know, and I think prominent application you could come up with on this is, you know, somebody who tells the richest person at the church all the things that they want to hear. You know, they won't preach on their sin. They won't, they'll do everything that they can to make them feel comfortable. Why? Because they know that they're the person that's supplying a lot of their salary, right? A lot of their means to, for the church to thrive and to get gain from them, right? And that's wrong. That's wicked. A pastor or a preacher should not be somebody who is giving respect to persons, right? They shouldn't just be flattering somebody so they can get something out of it. They should be preaching with sincerity and truth, right? Preaching things that are right and not just saying a bunch of things to make people feel good, that to make people be your friend or to be on your side. They could preach things that are wrong so that way they could be lifted up in people's eyes, that they could be the prominent preacher. You know, Tommy McMurtry, you know, wanting to be the leader of the ex-New IB, the no IB. Right? So, you know, he's kind of put himself in this position where he says a lot of things that he doesn't actually believe.
Yeah, right.
You know, he gets up and preaches a sermon and basically states that men should be spanking their wives like in McClintock.
Yeah,
Catherine O'Hare. You know, how she got whooped by John Wayne. And listen, that's a funny movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a good movie. I like that movie. That's one of my favorite parts. What does he do? He gets up emphatically is saying, you know, you should be spanking your wives. He didn't actually believe that, though. What did he say? He said, oh, well, I was just riling up the base. What a phony. What a poser. What a pretender. You know, I don't get up here and say a bunch of things that I don't actually believe. You know, the things that I'm trying to preach and get up and expound from the Word of God and use examples, they're things that I actually believe. The things I actually care about, that I'm zealous about, that I think are important. I'm not just getting up here to rile up the base, get a bunch of amens. You know, and honestly, the old IB is notorious for this. They just go around, they just say a bunch of crap, just say a bunch of stupid nonsense just to rile everybody up. Just so they can get the guy on the front pew to stand up with his Bible. Hey, praise God! Because it makes them feel good, I guess. I don't know. It's like, what a joke. What a loser. What a poser. You know, my favorite example of this is Jeff Owens. Man, this guy, this old IB preacher, I don't really know. I never knew him. I never heard of him before, you know, he was exposed. But, I mean, he preached this really fiery sermon about the sodomites. You know, and I can, you know, I can get on board with some of these statements that he said, you know, just to preface. You know, I would agree with these statements if our government was a righteous government and they instituted Leviticus 20:13. I'd be right on board with the things he's saying, like, hey, sign me up. I'll volunteer to go and do some of these things. But, you know, obviously we shouldn't take the law into our own hands. So I do want to preface that we should not go out. Our goal is not to just go and murder a bunch of fags, right? But listen, if some psychopath murders a bunch of fags, I'm not going to be upset about that. I'm not going to cry over that. I'm going to sleep like a baby. It's not going to bother me a bit. But, you know, Jeff Owens, he gets up in his sermon, and I'll give him a little bit of credit because he starts each one of these statements off by saying, we need. Now, I would agree. This is something that our country needs, okay? So he says, we need to stop burning flags and start burning fags. Amen. Hey, praise God. Let's do it. Hey, bring back Leviticus 20:13. Jordan McCormick, I'm waiting on, I mean, if I could vote for Jaden, I'd be doing it right now. We need Hunt a Homo Week. I'm thinking, like, how about Hunt a Homo Month? Let's just do it like, you know, Jehu did the prophets of Baal. Just get them all in one spot. Just make them think like, oh, yeah, we're going to celebrate you and just burn the house down on top of them. Let's do it. We need to take them all out and shoot them with a scatter shotgun. Hey, Pastor Oz, he already kind of coined that phrase, right? Just line them up against the wall and put a bullet in their head. Listen, I like these phrases, you know. And again, I don't think we should go out and do these things. You know, I don't think that this is something we should take the law in our own hands. But listen, you better believe I'm going to be rejoicing in the Lord if Leviticus 20:13 ever comes back. Amen. You know, if our government actually cares about being a Christian nation and instituting biblical laws, I'm going to be rejoicing all the way. You know, I'm going to be all for it. And, you know, if I was Jeff Owens, I wouldn't even be upset that I made these statements. You know, and even if, you know, oh, well, he didn't, you know, make some preface, or he didn't state, hey, you shouldn't actually, listen, I'm still okay with him making these statements, quite honestly. But here's the thing. He didn't actually believe this stuff. He's just getting up there to rile up the base. Because later on, when he was confronted, when he was called out for saying these things, this is what he said. Nearly 15 years ago, I preached a sermon that promoted physically hurting gay people. He says, it doesn't call them fags any longer. He calls them gay. What a queer bait. He goes on, he says, I didn't even hold to the belief of hurting people when I wrongly made these comments.
Wow.
So, I mean, there you go, folks. He's getting out there and preaching something he doesn't even believe. He had no real convictions. He's just trying to get some attention from his peers, right? Get some amens. You know, and we shouldn't be that type of a person. You know, there's plenty of people you could look at. Joel Osteen did the same thing on Larry King, right? The Jew asked him, is Jesus the only way to heaven? He's like, you know. Why? Because he's a false prophet. Billy Graham, same way, same thing. So, you know, there are going to be plenty of people that are posers and pretenders preaching or, you know, pretending to speak the word of God. The third point I have for you is pretending to be a friend. Pretending to be a friend. Go to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. You know, and this one probably hurts the most. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Notice what the Bible says in verse 47. Verse 47, it says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then come they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And, you know, you have the betrayal of the kiss here by Judas Iscariot. And, you know, what does this symbolize? It symbolizes a closeness. Now, obviously, Judas, he wasn't in the inner three. He wasn't like the best friend of Jesus, but he was a friend. Notice Jesus called him a friend. Jesus called him a friend. And that idea of the kiss, obviously, we're not talking about something faggoty or weird. We're just talking about a greeting, right? In the Bible, in the Bible times, in their culture, you know, it would have been like a handshake, right? It was something that they you know, spent time together. They, you know, communed together. He considered him a friend. And Judas just stabs him right in the back. He's the one that brings all the people to Jesus to bind him and take him before the rulers. And, you know, the reality is that there are going to be people that pretend to be your friend. You know, and this does hurt. This is something that it's not fun to go through. You have somebody just backstab you, somebody you considered close or somebody that you invested in, somebody who you cared about. And then they just turn right around and just stab you in the back. You know, and I'm bringing this up again because I want us not to be offended when things like this happen.
Yeah.
I mean, unfortunately, they're bad people in this world. They're pretenders. They're posers. And we will see or experience getting stabbed in the back by people.
Yeah.
Go to Psalm 41. You know, maybe some of you have already experienced that in this church. You know, we've had... different transitions where, you know, you have people coming and going, people leaving, people being disgruntled, you know, people stabbing pastor in the back, you know, not being truthful, going over to his house and taking pictures of his house. What a psycho.
Yeah.
What a freak.
Yeah.
And I just don't understand that. That's just something that just like does not make any sense to me. But, you know, it's just in the heart of wicked people. You know, wicked people are devising, they're feigning themselves just men to get close to people, just like Judas did. Notice in Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, it really sucks to put your confidence and trust in somebody that you consider a friend, and then they just stab you in the back. You invite them over to dinner. You spend time with them. You invest in them. You pray for them. You do all these things for them, and then they just stab you in the back. Man, that hurts. That's a terrible feeling. You know, and it can make people jaded. I understand why people get jaded when it comes to friends. You know, and we should not be people that are just quick to turn on our friends. You know, we should be people who are loyal to our friends. You know, we look at the people that you consider a friend. Hey, even if they do something that you don't like, hey, don't go around spreading that garbage to other people. You know, if it's such a bad offense, just go directly to them. Just talk to them about it. They're your friend. I mean, that's the person you should talk to, especially if they've offended you. If they're your friend, they're going to understand. They're probably going to feel bad about it. They're probably going to be able to reconcile that with you. How wicked is it for you to just go and just trash that person to somebody else, right, behind their back? You know, and unfortunately, you see this a lot. You know, people are fickle. You know, people are not very faithful. People are not very loyal. And it's a really bad quality. It's a bad characteristic. And something that none of us should want to, you know, to be that. We don't want to be that person, right? And honestly, you do that, you backstab people enough, listen, it's going to come back around to you. You're going to get what's coming to you. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter number 20. Look at another example of this. Here's another poser, pretender, Joab. Joab is a really famous poser in the Bible. Again, he's kind of more, he's one of those characters in the Bible that he's a complex character. You know, he does some good things. He does some things that are right. Ultimately, I don't think the guy is a good guy. I think he's got a bad heart. He only cares about himself. And he's not a very good friend. Now, notice what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 9. It says, "And Joab said to Amasa." Now, Amasa's basically been given the opportunity to be the basically the general of David's army, okay? And David had mercy on him. He had grace because he kind of got caught up with Absalom. And he basically makes him the chief of his army. And if you kind of study who Amasa is, he's basically the cousin of Joab. It's Joab's cousin. Like, they're family, right? Wow. It's not just that they're friends, they're family. He's basically the daughter of Zeruiah's sister, right? And if you know anything about the Old Testament in the life of David, it's like there were three brothers that were kind of just this burden to him. They were great fighters, warriors, but they were kind of a burden. And he always kept saying, "Ye sons of Zeruiah," right? You're constantly this burden unto me. And he's talking about Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. And so, for one, I think Joab probably gets a little disgruntled because Amasa is made the chief of the armies of David, and that's probably the position that Joab wanted. You know, Joab liked to be in that position. He liked to have the preeminence, and that's kind of just myself reading into a lot of the text there. It seems to be that's maybe the reason. Also, just maybe it's envy too. You know, he sees his cousin getting some love from his uncle David, and you know, he wants to be in that position. But notice what he says. He says, "And Joab said to Amasa, 'Art thou in health, my brother?'" So even the family member, like, he's coming to him, and he's feigning himself to actually care about him. Right? He doesn't actually care about Amasa. He cares nothing about him. And we're going to see this here in a minute. But he's calling him brother. He's asking about his health. He's seeming to be somebody who is genuine or sincere. And it goes on, it says, "And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him." Notice again, the Judas Iscariot kiss, this betrayal, where he pulls him in close. It's kind of a picture of somebody who is caring for them. He you know, is trying to act like he's sincere about his love for his family member. So he pulls him in close to greet him, to embrace him. Verse 10, it says, "But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shot out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri." See, Joab wanted to be the guy who brought Sheba, the son of Bichri, to justice, right? He wanted to be the guy that went out and did the work that Amasa was supposed to do. And again, maybe I am reading a little bit into it, but to me it seems like Joab was pretty envious of Amasa. He wanted his position. He didn't like it. So what did he do? He stabs him in the back. And this is a brutal killing because the Bible says that a lot of the men saw what happened, right? Amasa's literally on the side of, he's in the middle of the road, just like blood's just coming out of his mouth. And they have to like drag him off the road. So it was a very public thing that he did. And he just stabbed him in the back. Just no conscience whatsoever. You know, and that's why I don't think Joab was probably a pretty good guy. I don't think he's saved. And it seems like he's somebody who had a double heart. He's somebody who, you know, people who like to flatter and have a double heart, those are people you want to really be careful of. Because usually inside, they're full of iniquity. They're full of, you know, just a very corrupt, sinful nature. Just really hating people. And, you know, these are dangerous people to be around. Go to Proverbs chapter number 26. Proverbs chapter number 26. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, and sometimes this can be hard to see because, you know, I believe that we should all give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, and we should want to have close friends. You know, I was thinking about this. It's like, we shouldn't let Judas cost you the Jonathan, right? Jonathan was a great friend to David, right? He was like his, they were of the, you know, they just loved each other greatly, right? They were great friends. I kind of forget how the Bible words it, but the Bible indicates like, hey, they were just super close, great friends. But, you know, he also had people who backstabbed him. You know, you have Ahithophel, Absalom, his own son, Joab. I mean, you have many people who backstab David. But, you know, we shouldn't allow the Judas to cost us the Jonathan in our life. You know, I will be honest. This is something that I probably struggle with is I just don't, you know, I struggle with allowing people to get really close to me, you know. And I don't think that's a good thing. Like, we should have good friends. We should have people that we're close with. But the reality is, and I don't want you to be offended, but when you do that, guess what? There are going to be some wicked people that will flatter you, and they'll have a double heart, and they will stab you in the back. You know, and the more you serve God, the higher those chances become. And that's just the reality. If you make a choice, if you draw a line in the sand and say, hey, I'm not crossing this line, I'm not going into sin, I'm not going to live like the rest of this world, I'm going to be conformed into the image of Christ, guess what? Your chances of being backstabbed, of being persecuted, of experiencing a Judas Iscariot kissing you, if you will, backstabbing you, it only goes up, right? But we should not allow that to discourage us from making close friends, right? Or being close with people. We don't want to get that attitude. And we just have to have the solace of realizing that God is going to take care of these people. Hey, God is going to take care of the backstabber. He's going to be on our side if we're just doing what's right. If we're sincere, we're doing things with honesty and truth, and we're doing things in the light, hey, God is going to be on our side. Yeah. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. It says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. So dissembleth just means to deceive. Right? So the person that hates you is going to deceive you with their mouth, with their words. They're going to say, art thou in health, my brother? Right? They're going to try to draw close to you, but they're not actually sincere. These are wicked people. It says in verse 25, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. You see, the Bible is painting this picture of people who flatter, people who have a double heart. They're very wicked people. These are dangerous people. You know, and if you catch, you know, somebody with a double heart or flattering you, hey, you should remove yourself far from that person. Because you need to understand that that person is somebody who has an evil heart. They're somebody that can do a lot of damage. Notice in verse 26, it says, whose hatred is covered by deceit. So they'll smile. They'll act like they like you. Wow. They'll come up to you. They'll come and eat at your table and tell you all kinds of good things. But then they're just waiting for that moment to stab you in the back. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. And that's the solace, is even though they might have a double heart, And they might be able to do some damage. Guess what? We're all going to eventually figure it out. We're all going to, they're going to expose themselves. We're all going to know exactly who that person is. You know, I think of this idiot Daniel Hernandez. Isn't that his name? What a piece of trash. What a joke. You know, try to get as close to Pastor Anderson as you possibly can and then just stab him right in the back. What a wicked person. That guy, I mean, what I've heard, you know, I listened to the sermons in Massa. That guy sounds like a faggot.
Yeah.
You know, he sounds like he's got seven abominations in his heart. What a wicked person. To deceive people, to dissemble with your lips. Listen, man, these are people that are very wicked people. These are people that are very dangerous. But notice what the Bible says in verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him.
Yeah.
Listen, if you're somebody who has a double heart and is just a fake person, a poser, a pretender, and you're backstabbing people in the back, guess what? Your antics are going to come back around to you.
Yeah.
Right? It's going to come right back around. You dig that pit, you're going to fall in that pit. You're going to be exposed. You know, maybe he'll pull somebody over and you know, because apparently the guy's a cop, right?
Yeah.
Well, maybe he'll pull the wrong person over.
Yeah.
You know, that'll have a gun and be willing to use it. Some gangster that's not a poser or pretender.
Yeah.
Hey, I wouldn't shed a tear.
No. Nope.
Lying reprobate.
Yeah.
You know, we need to have the right type of mentality when it comes to these people.
Yeah.
You know. You know, our eyes should not pity. And we shouldn't look at people that are like this and have a soft spot in our heart, Tommy McMurtry.
Yeah.
I mean, what kind of a freak and weirdo is going to have a soft spot in their heart for a pedophile?
Yeah.
So, for a betrayer, for a backstabber? Give me a break. You know, these people, they're going to get what's coming to them. Notice in verse 28, it says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know, these people, they're just out for destruction. They want to cause violence. They want to separate families. They want to do just the most harm possible. The wicked. You know, and we should have the right mentality, realizing, hey, you know what? These things are going to happen. These things are going to be evident in my life. The more I want to serve God, the more righteous I want to try to be, the more Christ-like I want to try to be, that these things are going to happen. We should see these things. And when we see them, I don't want you to get offended. I don't want you to be discouraged or to think like, oh, well, you know, now I can't go to church anymore. You know, why would I serve God, you know, when there's people like this at church? And, you know, you hear this a lot from the world. You know, a lot of people won't go to church because they've been hurt in church. Right? They've had somebody do something evil to them or backstab them, you know, all manner of things. And it could be a legitimate reason to be disgruntled or to be upset, but it's not a legitimate reason to forsake God. You know, we should serve God and realize that this life is going to be filled with a lot of wicked people that we're going to have to deal with. And we shouldn't allow that to not, you know, to put ourselves in a position where we don't let people get close to us. Go to Matthew 10. I'll end there. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 16. The Bible says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So think about this. Jesus, he's sending, and of course we're talking about soul winning here in the context. He's sending them out two by two. But he says that he's sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He's letting them know, hey, there's going to be evil people. You're going to be serving alongside of, around. You're going to come in contact with. Notice what he tells them. He says, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We should be wise in realizing, hey, these are things are going to happen. People are going to be wicked. You know, they're going to be posers and pretenders. But at the same time, we should also be harmless as doves, right? We should think the best about people until it's just obvious that they're, you know, somebody who's wicked, that they're a backslider. We should try to give people the benefit of the doubt. We should try to love people. We should allow people to get close to us, to be friends with them. And just realize that, you know what? If you get backstabbed, you know, it just means that you're in the same company as Christ. And, you know, that's something to at least kind of look back on and be like, all right, well, at least I know I'm doing the right thing. You know, at least I'm in good company. And realizing that even Christ was betrayed. Even Christ was backstabbed. And so I think it's okay if you allow yourself to be a little bit vulnerable, allow yourself to think good about people, not be jaded, to be friends with people, and just understand that if it happens, hey, at least you're in good company. And so, again, posers and pretenders abound in the Christian life. We're going to see it happen time and time again, but let us not be moved by those things. Let's end a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word and just the comfort that it brings and understanding that, you know, your son suffered many of these things and, yea, even worse things than most likely any of us will ever go through. God, I pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents on this topic, realize that there's posers and pretenders, Lord, but that we would also be harmless as doves, Lord, that we wouldn't stop trying to be Christ-like, that we wouldn't stop trying to be charitable and loving and good brothers and sisters to our fellow brethren here in the church, that we would allow ourselves to still make good friends and to spend our life together serving alongside other good people to give you honor and glory. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's find a hymnal and go to song number 124. Song number 124. God will take care of you. Song number 124. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Song 124. Let's all sing that out together.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he
singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.